You guys join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this time. Father, I was just thinking, last night I had a front row seat to a bride and groom saying I do to one another, committing a lifetime, seeing the smile, seeing the tears, seeing all the beauty that resides in all those things. Father, it just reminds me of our relationship with you, your bride. Father, as we just, at times in our lives, we have those same smiles. We have the warmth and the glow of a celebration. We have the tears and the closeness and all those things. It just seems so close we could touch you. And then at times, Father, we feel distant. We feel cold. We feel as if you've left us or we've left you or something in between those two emotions. And Father, I pray that we could be a humble people this morning, a people that would say, no matter where we're at, if we're in that warmth and glow moment, if we're excited or if we're feeling cold or distant, Father, I pray that we would be humble enough to say to the Creator that we need you. God, we need you. I think today is a timely message. Father, when I think about our nation and I think about the events that are unfolding all around us, we see racism, we see hate, we see anger, we see senseless murder, we see, Father, wars and rumors of wars, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. Your word tells us that those things will happen. But Father, our job is to be salt and to be light. I mean, there is no plan B. You've called us into a relationship with you. We are salt and we are light. We can either be good salt or bad salt, a bright light or a dull light. Father, our prayers is that we would shine brightly for you, that we would be good salt. Father, for that to happen, we can't do it on our own. We need you. So my prayer is this morning that those aren't just words off a screen that we sing because we feel like we have to, but that we really mean it this morning, that God, we need you. And so with that in mind, we pray that you would speak through your word. Holy Spirit, you would have reign in this place. Father, that you would just draw us closer to you. Speak to us this morning. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Kind of been on this little small series. Everybody in here, whether believer, lost, found, whatever, you know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah is this man called to go to Nineveh and swallowed by a great fish. It's a crazy story, one that we've, I think at the beginning of this, all admitted that if we were just to take it at face value and not have faith to read the story, it's one of those that you read and you're really, if you're honest, even in church, kind of reading like, come on. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and we just came to the realization and said, you know what, we have faith and we believe God at his word that this is an actual story, something that happened to a man named Jonah, and we have faith and believe that this is God's word. And with that, we believe that God's word has meaning, right? That it's useful for today, no matter how old the story is, if it's in the Old Testament, the New Testament, a story that we've heard a million times, we believe God can still speak in these stories. It's my prayer. If you were here last week, I told you I was hanging on to my blank page. That may not mean much to some of you, but if not, I pray you'll go back and watch last week's message. No, nothing for any value of something I said, but what I believe the Holy Spirit spoke last week is that no matter where we're at in our story, kind of like I just prayed a minute ago, if you're in that warmth and glow and everything's great and it's a mountaintop experience, or if you're in the valley, that you have the opportunity right now, with God being the author of your story, to introduce new characters, introduce new plot lines. You have a blank page starting today. That's grace. And that's really where Jonah found himself. Jonah chapter 2, as we looked last week, he's in the belly of a great fish and he's praying, God, if you don't show up, if you don't save me right now, I'm going to die. And so all of these things leads him to this place in chapter 3 where we'll be today. And so Jack did a great job. He started us out in chapter 1, and we saw this fleeing of Jonah. We saw Jonah receive this call from God and him run complete in the opposite direction. In fact, Jack told us 10 times further on a journey just to escape where God was calling him to go. And then last week we see Jonah's praying. He prays and asks God, God, to save me. Reminiscent of Psalm 40, as I shared last week. He calls out to the Lord in distress and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, you heard my voice. Saying that he can do the same thing today no matter where we're at. And then in chapter 3 today, we'll see Jonah's preaching. And so as you look there, I want to read chapter 3 together, if you'll start with me in verse 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of his disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we believe this is God-breathed and useful for all kind of instruction this morning. Father, I pray that you would humble our hearts to receive whatever word you have for us. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things this morning. I think it's very critical that we revisit something for just a second. If you'll look back with me in chapter 1, just the starting of this, I want you to see how this whole story goes. You know the story. You've heard it a bajillion times. I don't know if that's a number, but you've heard it that many times. But I want you just to kind of focus in and realize where Jonah's at, how he got there. And listen to this. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." All right, so Jonah obviously has this call. We see this, arise and go. We see that in chapter 1, just the setting of the story, arise and go. And what we see Jonah do is he rose and he fled. God gave him specific instructions. "I want you to rise and go." And he rose and fled. Now look in chapter 3, what we just read, verses 2 through 3. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. All right, so we see this same calling, if you will, and two different responses. God is giving Jonah, he hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't come into Jonah's life and said, "You know what, I've heard your prayers and I get your feelings on this. I get you really don't want to go. What if we send you to destination B?" All right, I want you to know that God is perfectly capable of working that through in your life. If you've ever come to me and said, "You know, I'm feeling God leading me in this direction," and then do a 180 and one day say, "You know what, I really don't feel that's it." Maybe that was us misunderstanding that call. Maybe it's God saying, "You know what, at this time in your life, I'm going to send you this way." But for whatever reason, in Jonah's life and the people of Nineveh's life and their repentance being at stake, he has the same call for Jonah. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Now, here's a few things that's happened in between. Jonah has fled and went the opposite direction, 10 times further than what he would have originally went, a much easier trip if he would have gone God's way. And he goes on this, and the storms and all these things, and the crew saying, "Man, what in the world's going on? Someone on the ship has got like a curse on them. Something is going on." They throw him overboard. God sends this great fish. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, prays to God, and all of these things. And here's what God says: "How about that thing I called you to do? Just go do it." And Jonah says, "I remember the ship, I remember the storm, I remember the fleeing, I remember being tossed overboard, I remember the weeds wrapping around my neck, I remember the great fish swallowing me, I think I'm going to arise and go." Same calling, two different responses. In chapter 3 we see he says arise and go, and it says that he rose and went. The same calling with two responses. There's stubbornness found in the life of Jonah, obviously. But I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we could look in the mirror and say, "Man, I've been that stubborn person before. I've had the call to go to Nineveh or fill in the blank, wherever that is, and I've had that rise and flee moment." I want you to know that really in this moment here, the calling didn't change based on Jonah's stubborn response. He had that shake the fist moment of God and looked in an arrogant way to the Creator, a very prideful way, and looked and said, I know better for my life than what you do. You're telling me this is where you want me to go, but I really don't want to go there. So I'm going to go through all this extra trouble and go where I want to go. God, you're not the boss of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Let me just tell you this morning that there's a great danger in being a prideful follower of Christ. Being a prideful follower of Christ could land us in a place where we say, God, I know the things you're calling me to do. I know how you're calling me to submit. I know the things that you're wanting lordship over in my life, but really, I don't want to give those things up, so I'm going to go the opposite direction. I want to say that in this is what Jonah did, and it took a great fish being sent to refocus Jonah's selfishness towards what God had made him to do. See, God had made Jonah with purpose, made him to be the one to go and to preach to Nineveh. We could look and say, man, what a mean old God. Jonah was just wanting to do what he wanted to do. He was just being a free spirit. He was just living life like he wanted to do. He was wanting to go in a different direction, and God sent a fish. You could look at it as a mean old God if you want to. I look at it as a graceful God. He sent this moment to really intersect Jonah was where he was at and swallow him up actually in this moment in a literal sense. Swallow him up and give him time for reflection. Jonah couldn't go nowhere, right? I mean, I know that's a good English. Jonah couldn't go nowhere. He was stuck in the belly of a fish, weeds wrapped around his neck. And there had to be moments of self-reflection. That's all Jonah could do. He couldn't get up and go and flee now. He went wherever the great fish took him, right? So he's in that moment of self-reflection, and really you could look and say, man, what a mean old God. Swallowed a dude up by a fish. God, how dare you? I look at it as a graceful God. A God that's given Jonah a second chance. I mean, let's be honest, the story could have ended in chapter 2, and it had been much less an intriguing story, right? It could have been this moment where God had just had enough of Jonah's selfishness, enough of his stubbornness, and the workers throw him over the boat, and it says, and a great fish come and swallow Jonah up. The end. Follow God, right? Don't make the same mistake. This is a gracious God, a God that is doing this as a moment of saying, I'm going to put him in a situation. He won't do it on his own. Listen to me. Hello. He won't do it on his own. I'm going to put him in a situation where he's got no choice but to call out to me. You say, man, that just seems really weird. That seems really arrogant of God. And while we could point it in that light, I just remind you that this is the God that spoke these trees out here into existence and spoke this world that's spinning on its axis, that spoke you and created you and knitted you together in your mother's womb. If anyone in this world that we know of has the ability, the audacity to be coined arrogant or prideful, let's give him a pass and say, it's you, right? Not in a sinful sense, but he is the one that deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Without him, none of us would be here. And so with that in mind, I want to just break it down in simple terms and one that I believe Jonah, even after we go into chapter 4 and we still see Jonah's a hard head, man, till probably his dying day, would tell you that God's plan for your life is better than your own. I know that's tough to swallow. I mean, man, there is something in us, and this is why I believe that all of us, when we are born, have fallen short of the glory of God. As much as I love the babies of this church, I'll pick on the Pagets. You know, Cora is a sweetheart. I love her. She was giving me kisses last night. Made my day, right? But from her very first breath, she's a sinner. Fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't believe it, if you love our kids here and you say, man, not our little kids, go up there and watch them fight over toys if you've ever had nursery. They're selfish. It's something inside of us. It's something from the very beginning. One of the first words little kids knows past dada and mama is mine. I mean, if you haven't had kids or haven't been around them, I'm telling you, just put toys out there in the middle of them and watch them go. It's like intense, like just riot kind of stuff. Mine, mine. Like little birds on Nemo. Mine, mine, right? That's what happens. And it's something within inside of us. It's something of a sinful nature. And really from that very beginning, we say, I know what's best for me. And how dare us, the Creator who created you, who knit you together in your mother's womb with intricate detail, with time and with plan and with thought, born to who you were born to, born where you were born, born from all kind of things and situations where he placed you. He did so for a reason. All of it to bring him glory. And we can say, man, that just seems very arrogant. Again, he's the one that deserves the honor and praise. He knows what's best for your life. It goes back to my story last week. I won't get into it again, but a situation that I recounted and hadn't planned to, but had others tell me, man, that was an impactful story for me. I was not the hero of the story. I was the one who time after time did not do what God had called me to do, and then finally relented and really just had this gut check moment of, God, you're going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Here's where I may differ with some, and this is okay. It's a secondary issue. I believe that I had free will to continue to ignore that. I believe I could have continued to ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. And if I wouldn't have done it, God would have sent someone else who would have done it. You may say, man, I don't necessarily believe that way. But either way, in the sense of we believe that God calls us to things as individuals that we should be a part of. I just want to kind of take a break from Jonah just a second and try to make it personal this morning. Could it be that possibly right now in your life, you're ignoring your Nineveh call? I mean, really, if we can't take this and look at it in some kind of personal way and not just read this as a history lesson or anything like that, then really it's just a story. And I don't believe that's true. I believe God put it here for a reason. But could it be that you right now are running from your Nineveh call? Something that God created you to do. Something that you know good and well. God has called you to go to a certain people. God has called you to go to a certain nation. God has called you to go down the hall at your house and talk to a family member. God has called you into a relationship with someone at work that you were supposed to share the gospel with. God has called you to be a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, or something. Or God has just called you and made you to be salt and light in your office place, in your school. Could it be that right now you're in the belly of a great fish? I hope not literally, right? Nobody came in with that kind of baggage, right? It would be very, very awkward if someone's fish swam up and said, hey, Adam's in here this morning. You'll have to say hey to him in this belly, right? Nobody obviously is in a literal belly of a fish, but could it be that you're in that grace-filled moment that maybe at the time doesn't feel so graceful? You're there and it stinks and there's weeds and all these things and you feel like you're going to drown, but could it be that God is refocusing you and bringing you to a place where you say, man, would you just call out to me? What are you saying? Would you just call out to me and refocus on what I've called you to do? Really, if we come to a realization with us and put ourselves, inject ourselves in the story and say, man, I know what my Nineveh call is. You know what accepting that call is giving up our rights, humbling ourselves to the point of saying, I have free will to do what I want to do, but I'm laying that down and I choose to go where you've called me to go, to do what you've called me to do, to be who you've made me to be and all these things. I challenge you, if that's you, God knows best, answer that Nineveh call today. The proper answer is the one in chapter 3 instead of the one in chapter 1. Arise and go. Verse 3, I want to continue on just a second. Look at what Jonah was encountering here. He mentions the great city of Nineveh. He says this way, exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Okay. At the time, just a little history lesson, the largest city in the world, it was for 50 or so years, all right? Really looking back, scholars don't exactly know the size. There's so many varying different opinions, but a few things that we do know. It was a walled city, so when Jonah would walk up to this, he would see a great walled city, as most cities were back then. But if this was the largest city in the world at the time, it would have surely been impressive, right? Most people say 30 feet high walls. That's pretty big for back then when they didn't have powered equipment, that there were people building these walls. 50 feet thick, all right? So we're talking some pretty thick walls. Above these walls, there were stone towers that were obviously taller than the wall, and they were every 60 feet. So you had just a squared off city, 30 feet high, and then you would have these higher towers. 15 gates. Estimate range from anywhere that the whole circumference of the city was anywhere from around 10 miles to possibly 60 miles, okay? I know that's kind of a varying difference, and what it is there were certain places that were walled, and then there were places that were still considered Nineveh in the outskirts. And so we don't know if Jonah just strictly went in the walls or if he was outside the walls or any of these things. But in all these things, regardless, it was called this exceedingly great city. It would have been an impressive sight as Jonah came upon this city. I can imagine just what Jonah is feeling, kind of somewhat being in the situation of called to preach a message or teach a message, and being through this experience of running from God and then having this great fish experience and then walking up on this amazingly huge city, the biggest that he would have ever seen, and walking through the gates and God saying, here's what I want you to tell the people. He didn't want to be there. In fact, we still see his heart is very hard as it continues on in chapter 4. But one message that we see, he could have said more, it's not recorded, but a very short message. One that some of you would say, man, on a Sunday, amen, why don't you take some notes from Jonah and just do this message. Here's what the word says his message was. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wouldn't it be awesome? Sometimes how you feel on a Sunday morning, you come just because you feel like you need to come, and Keith stands up and says, 40 days and Birmingham will be overturned. Amen. All right, let's head on to the house. I don't know that that's all Jonah's message was, but I know that's all that's recorded. So Jonah could have said more, but the point is God was leading him to a place and he delivered the message that God told him to deliver. Then something amazing happened. I want to put this in a personal term, and this is something that really just speaks to me, encourages me, convicts me all at the same time. God leads someone to share a message. Would you agree that that happened in the story, that Jonah was led to share a specific message? Not only was he led to do a specific message, he was led to share it with a specific people, a specific city in this sense, a specific group of people. So God gave him direction on the who, he gave him direction on the when and the what. He gave him all these things. He may not have even had the why. You notice that. I mean, God didn't say, here's what's going to happen. He just said, go and share to these people. Here's what's amazing. When Jonah goes and he goes to these people who were lawless, who were people who were far from God, who were not believers in God, he goes to the people and he shares a message. And listen to this. He did what God told him to do, and the people responded. And isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that mind-blowing that somehow the creator of this universe, listen to this, here's what I believe it shows us. If God has ever laid one individual on your mind, if God has ever laid a group of people on your mind, if God has ever laid family members, co-workers, a city or anything, and led something on your mind to go and do, here's just a shocking, just news flash kind of moment, breaking news crawling at the screen, that if he's called you to deliver that message, he just may be calling someone to be ready to receive it. But here's what we do so many times. Just like me in my story last week, where I felt weirded out, I felt creeped out, I felt like I was going to look like a total freak, and I wound up multiplying that times 100 and wound up being the running, weeping guy to someone in Orlando. If I don't encourage you to go and watch last week, if you didn't see it, I don't know what will. I was in tears and weeping in Orlando, Florida, at SeaWorld, nonetheless. But here's the deal, that if God is calling you to do something, he's working with that person that he's called you to go to, and they're just ready to hear it. Now, I want to just be completely real with you. I don't want to be health and wealth, name it and claim it, and all this kind of stuff, and give you some kind of false promise. It may not be just some great repentive moment. It may not be something where someone says, well, by golly, you're right. I've been waiting to hear that. Would you tell me how to be saved today? It may not happen. It might. Who knows? Right? The king even said that in this passage here. He gets to a point and he says, if we repent, who knows what God will do? He didn't know what would happen. He didn't know the outcome. He knew what he was feeling called to do. But just so that we go and say, man, if God is leading me, I just have to trust that he's working in that person's life. Now, what some will tell you, and I believe this to be true, not that any word shared about God is bad, but sometimes there may be moments in our lives when we need to listen to that calling and know not when to say something.
Sometimes we put our foot in our mouth and we enter a situation or we interject something that really it's not the time to do that. It could be a friend of yours that you know is lost, that is sinning and, or in a situation that maybe is considered sinful to God and all these things. And you, because of your pride, because of your religious nature, want so bad to stand up on your box and say, wrong. Maybe that's not the timing. If God's not leading you to say it, maybe it's not the timing for you to do it. He knows best. We trust Him. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And maybe just when that Holy Spirit is working inside us, when the Holy Spirit is working inside of us and telling us, man, I want you to share this. We just got to trust that the Holy Spirit's working on that person. It may not be the moment that everything flips the switch, but it may be one of the things that leads up. It may be their great fish moment. It may be that cause for reflection. It may be something that they blow up on you and get mad, but later on call and say, thank you for sharing that with me. I don't know, just something about trusting the Creator when He leads us to do something. So we see that in here, a message delivered and a message accepted. Verse 5, look at this. Just a few things that I point out from this. They believed, they fasted, they put on sackcloth. And it says a great statement from the greatest to the least. More on this in verses 6 through 8. I want to read this. Man, that we in America would ever have a leader like this. I mean, I read this and I think about just, it's hard for me as an American. I know there's a greater picture of our world in existence here, but I can't help but think, especially when I see the state of our world now and how all of that looks and to remain non-political, but just seeing some of these things and feeling like, man, where is America headed? Man, if we could have a leader like this, though. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. By the way, largest city in the world at this time. Pretty important dude, right? Pretty powerful. So he arose from his throne, removed his robe, the thing that signified that he was the man. The purple, right? The majesty, all the things that when people would look and say, that's the king, that's the guy, right? Says that he removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth this morning, right? And set in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, the king and his cabinet, the king and the high people of the land. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out wimply to God. Is that a word? Kind of so-so, call out to God. If you feel like it, man, he says, call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Can I just point out a couple of things here? If that was all that Jonah said, can I just tell you the power of our God and the Holy Spirit when he moves? It wasn't Jonah. Man, I'll be honest and look at it. I'm not, you know, the best preacher. I know that. And I'll look at things and I'll try to do my best with putting a message of where I feel like God's leading me to go. But Jonah said one sentence. And you got the king of the land saying, you know what? I think it's a good idea. I shuck this royal robe. I put on sackcloth. And not only me, but all the way down to the beast of the field. We're going to mourn and weep and seek this God mightily. Off of one sentence. Shows you this, that it's not important about what we say. It's important about the one that's leading in all of these things and leading for this receiving of the word as well. So they believed, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, all of these things. Revival was about to take place in the land from the king to the beasts of the field. They mourned, they fasted, they prayed, and they wept. Look at verse 9. I mentioned this a second ago. Who knows, the king says. Who knows? A question. Who knows, God may turn and relent from this fierce anger so that we may not perish. By the way, God was pretty gracious too. Didn't he start out telling them the message was turn, if not in 40 days? 40 days is a pretty good time when you're at a place of saying, man, these people were so evil, so wicked, so turned away from me. He's giving them a time limit even. He says, you got 40 days to just, and they didn't take it. Immediately, they hear this story. The word reaches the king, and they humble themselves. And he says, who knows, maybe God will turn from his anger. Verse 10, we see this happen. When God saw what they did, what did he see them do? He saw them humble themselves, put on sackcloth, weep, fast,
mourn, be repentant of their sin. They turned from their sin. They said, this is the way we're heading. And we turn a 180 and we're going the opposite direction. What some in the church want to do today is, I repent from my sin and I'm going to turn from my evil ways and I'm going to trust you, God. And boy, it wasn't it so much fun back when we went here and I love you, God. And we're right back where we started. And what these people did, they truly repented. They turned a 180 and they went the total opposite direction and they fast and they mourn and they were genuinely sickened by their sin, by their condition before a holy God. And so when God saw this, it says, saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Two things I feel are vital in closing today. I just want to think about this. I want to read a verse that is so often taken out of context, and I know the danger in that, but I still want to read this and just kind of preface with something. This is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one that you've got memorized, but I still want to read it. And I just want to kind of see, I believe this is what the people of Nineveh did. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Where I say that this is often misquoted, this is not an American politics verse. God did not have America in mind when he wrote this verse, but I do think America can stop and take note from what God is saying. This was to God's chosen people. This was to the people of Israel. This was a thing that he gave to Nineveh later, right? This is their prescription that they followed. They humbled themselves, right? You've even got the king, the highest of the land, taking off a royal robe and bowing down and putting sackcloth and ashes and issuing a decree that we need to do this from the livestock in the field all the way to the king, right, of importance, that everybody needs to do this. And then God heard that, God saw that, and he relented on the anger that he had towards this city. He didn't do what he said was coming for them if they did not repent. It brings me to a place of saying that while 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not an American political verse and it's not about America, I do think it speaks to God's people. And if you are a believer in this place, then you are one of God's people. We are that new Israel because of Jesus and his work on the cross. And so with that, I believe as God's chosen people, as people who are in a relationship with him, some of those same principles could apply, and it definitely couldn't hurt. And if we were to humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, that possibly he would heal our land. And if you watch any kind of newscast right now, you know that our land is in need of healing, right? Where's it going to start? Are lost people going to bow their knee and say, help us? Maybe it gets that bad. I happen to think it's going to start with those who are believers, those who are called by God. I believe revival is possible in our hearts as individuals, in our body, in our city, in our state, and in our nation, in our world. And I hope it begins in me. When I say that, I don't mean that I start something. I mean, I hope God does a work in me. I hope he does a work in you. I hope God brings us to a place where we would be these kind of people that would go wherever he would call us to go. The last thing I want to point out on this is, and this is something where I think the church finds herself marred in deeply. Partial obedience is not enough. I want you to think about that in light of where you're at in your life, and to think about the things God's calling you to do, to think about the life that you know he's led you to live. Partial obedience is not enough. I want to take you back to the two callings that God gave Jonah. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And Jonah rose and he fled. Chapter 3, we see it again. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went. In both situations, in both callings, Jonah was partially obedient.
You say, man, I don't get it. In both situations, God told him to arise. In both situations, he arose. He obviously was in a downward cast position. He was seated or hearing from God. And it says, arise and go. And it says, he arose and he fled. He's partially obedient, right? I mean, like, God, I got up. I mean, you called me to arise and go, and I arose. Doesn't that count for something? Yeah, it counts that I'm about to swallow you up in a great fish, right? It's partial obedience. Like, you got part of it. You arose, but why didn't you follow me all the way? And man, it leads me back to my favorite statement, going back as a kid, and my dad, when I used to mess with him and punch at him and all this stuff, and he would say back in, he said, don't come at me half-stepping. Like, right, if you're going to fight me, just come all the way. And that was this lesson that stuck with me about trying to do things all the way, no matter what they were. Right? Don't quit. Don't go into something halfway. If you're going to go into it, go all the way. And really, I find the church marred in this partial obedience of where we obey when it's comfortable. And again, I go back to last week. Where in the world did we ever get the idea that we're supposed to be comfortable in a place that's not our home? It's not in Scripture. Maybe he grants that. Maybe he's gracious and allows some comfort. We have some, much more than many of our brothers and sisters around the world. We have some comfort, but where is that ever promised? This side of heaven. It's not. In fact, I think there needs to be some kind of rub, because we've got to understand, as God's people in 2016, in the chaos that our world is right now, we are not going to be comfortable with the situations that are going on in our world. It's not. There's a rub no matter where we look, and we say, man, I just don't feel at home. Hello, we're not at home. I want to tell you, there's probably nobody I would fight you over the idea that you love your country more than me, right? And that's not the case. You would fight me over the idea I love my country more than you. And that would be a good fight to have. We need to be patriotic, but the United States of America is not my ultimate home. While I'm Lee Greenwood as can be and proud to be an American, this is not my final destination. It's on up in heaven. I'm an ambassador here for my home that I've yet to see. Now, how crazy is that? I don't understand all that, but I'm an ambassador of my home and my God to a place that I don't belong. This is a temporary stop. And man, if we in our life can be unlike Jonah in this sense of understanding that if Jonah would have heard that call and said, you know what, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't even like those people. I don't even like the way they live. They're so sinful. I want to run away from them. But understanding, man, this is just a blip on the radar. This is what God is calling me to do here. I got so much longer up there to be around my people, to be around my family, to be around hopefully those that he would go to Nineveh and call into repentance, and they would repent and be a part of his family. Man, it's time for the church to do that, to quit going to a moment of God saying arise and go and us raising up and fleeing and feeling like somehow in partial obedience we've made it. Both times Jonah rose, but that wasn't enough. What if God's calling you to go all in? What is he calling you to go all in on right now? It could be what sparks revival. It was for Jonah. God had called him to go all in and to go somewhere, a specific mission, specific detail. And doing so, going to that place, it really sparked revival, not just in one person's life, not just in a few, but in an entire nation. Could it be that what God is calling you to go all in on sparks revival not only in you, this body, this city, but maybe even our state, maybe even our nation, maybe even our world, that God could be up to something? Here's what I do know. In the end of this, I'll say that if we say yes to that, what God has called us to do, and leave the rest up to him, he'll come through in the way he wants to. I just want to challenge you with that thought this morning as we pray and we close our time together. You pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. It's my prayer this morning that Father, we would be a people, first off, that have said yes to you as being our Lord and Savior. If not, then today is that day. I pray that if that's the case with anyone here today, that they would seek me, they would seek one of our other folks out here, and just simply say, I want to know for sure that the Lord knows me and I know him, and that I'm in that relationship with him.
Father, for those that do, it's my prayer that we would be people that without the great fish experience, that we would first come and say, yes, I'll go. Wherever you've called me to go, whoever you've called me to go to, whatever you've called me to do, the answer is yes, I'll go. Father, I pray that you would spare us even the great fish moment, that we could have that. But Father, if we find ourselves in the belly of the great fish right now, without an option other than just to cry out to you, or it'll be our doom. And Father, I pray that we would do that, that we wouldn't be stubborn, that we wouldn't go down in the belly of the fish and that would just be it, that we would call to you, that there wouldn't be partial obedience, that there would just be an understanding that if you ask us to do something, if you lead us to do something, our answer ahead of time is yes, because you're the creator of this universe. This is not our home. We are just passing through, and you know what's best. Help us in that. We need you. We're stubborn. We're selfish. We're prideful. And so many more things that we could say. But Father, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves and to bow the knee before your Lordship and say, whatever you call me to do, wherever you call me to go, whoever you call me to go to, the answer is yes, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll go. It's an old hymn that we've probably sang a million times, but it's so hard to live out. Help us in that. We need you. We need you. We need you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here.